and so a lot of gospel and soul comes. I'm a massive soul fan. So they get this all the time and they get bored. So you're just new guinea pigs. So there you go. I do have, though, a very, very serious question. A very serious question for you to answer, because I think it defines how you might sort of react to what I'm about to share with you. And I want you... Well, I think it comes from the very heart of who we might think we are in God, and what God, we think that God thinks of us. And before you answer, I want you to spend a few moments. I'll ask the question. I want a few moments for you to reflect on it, to really reflect on it, and how you might answer it, because it's really important. And the question is this: how do you eat an elephant? Just a front of bar. It's really important. Anyone got an answer? Yes. Quickly? One tiny bite at a time. It doesn't get any better than that, I'm afraid. So there you go. You see, you may or may not know, but I know Denise. And I know Mark, and I know lots of people. And I know that Denise, because we've had conversations over the past year, that you were brilliant at giving her some time off, a sabbatical. And I had one as well. Around about the same time, interestingly, they were very, very different, to put it bluntly. But I'm sure you're going to get just as much out of allowing Denise to take that time as I'm hoping the church will get from my time. But what I did was, I have to live with my own brain, and I had to do something, and I did some research. And it's what I wanted to share, just a few bits and pieces from the conclusion of my report, my research. Now, I am, as you've already found, a leading question is I'm an absolute football nut. I've played football all my life. My granddad was an absolute football nut, and he actually started the football club in the village I grew up and became then the honorary president. My two boys are absolutely bonkers about football as well, and my eldest especially is absolutely mad on sport, full stop. I mean, he would watch two people walking down the street to find out which one would get to the end first. It's that bad. So much so that what he did at university, and he did it at university in Chichester, funny enough, we're not from around here, but he did it in Chichester, really began to spark something in me that I think I'd been thinking about for a very long time. And what he did was he did sports science and performance. I don't ride a bike, but I do like the Tour de France especially. I think when I was a teenager, I often watched it Channel 4 late at night. Anyone? Nobody at all. Right, okay. And I started to think, and I've been thinking about it for a while, I think, about this idea of aggregation of marginal gains. Who's heard of that? See, everybody's going, you will, if I explain a little bit, you will begin, it will begin to remember it. So what it is, it was very prominent for Team Sky, the cycling team, and for Cycling GB. And essentially what it is that you take a really, a process or something that you've got to do, and you break it down into lots and lots of little bits, and you improve those little bits by 1 or 2%, and the whole thing becomes better. That makes sense. So, for example, if you've got a system that you break down into 10 bits, you have to break it down into 10 because it's easier to explain that way. If you improve those 10 areas by 1 to 2%, how much do you think you improve the whole? 10 to 20. It's actually more, because most people say 10 to 20, and it's easier to fix something that's smaller by 1 or 2% than try to fix the whole as by 10%. Does that make sort of sense? Yeah, sort of. You'll get there in a minute. And actually, if that's easier, why on earth don't we do that? And that's essentially what Team Sky. But this has been going around for years. This idea of aggregation comes from across a lot of different areas. And when I had a proper job, before I did this, I worked for a Japanese IT company, a software company, software hardware company. And we did it in their business processes to improve a business process. Instead of waiting till the end to fix it, you go right to the beginning and you fix every single little bit down the line until you get a process that works well and is streamlined and efficient. Also in software, it's called decomposition, not the decaying of organic matter. But you do exactly the same. If you try to fix a software program that's going wrong, at this end, it's impossible. So they break it down into all the little bits and pieces, and they try and find out where the problem is, and then they fix that problem. Now, that sounds a lot, doesn't it? But then I've been thinking about this for a long time. From my experience of being a child, I've been a Christian 30 years, and I've been in church ministry for now 14 years out of those. I've been thinking about how can we learn from this as churches, as individuals, and also leadership, the lessons that we have to learn as far as it comes with walking in our faith. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't make any sense at all, because I think actually churches aren't very good at looking at stuff outside that might actually influence them on the inside. So what I did was I spent 10 weeks reading, rereading, interviewing all kinds of people, from athletes, coaches, church leaders, chaplains, business leaders, friends. I reread stuff that I had read a long time ago, and I found some very interesting things. And I will tell you, but I do have a couple of more questions. You weren't expecting a test this morning, were you? Okay, I will not keep the score, and I don't want a show of hands. I just want you to think about these two questions. Are we born with a finite amount of intelligence? And are we born with a specific amount of talent and gifting? Now, obviously, more than the question about eating an elephant, actually, this does have a vital role to play in our understanding of what we are potentially capable of as Christians. And actually, I think it often will then help us to understand how God sees us. We might have an idea of what God thinks of us and how he sees us. And no hands are required, but those of you that have answered yes to both those questions, are you born with a finite amount of intelligence? Are you born with a finite amount, a specific amount of talent? If you said yes, then you're more likely to have a fixed mindset. If you said no, then you're likely to have a growth one. And the two main factors for anything that grows, any human interaction, any process, are two things: the environment and what those people's mindsets are. Let me say it in this way, kind of to condense it a little bit. I've got some statements. So a fixed mindset statement would say, I'm not any good at maths. Now, you may identify yourself or others in that answer. I'm not creative at all. I'm not athletic. Now, a growth mindset will say this: I don't understand long division yet. I cannot paint a picture to save my life yet. I cannot run 5K yet. The important letter, the word there, is yet. The difference between the way that you think about what God thinks of you and what you are capable of. I'm very proud of my wife, although she's always very, very annoyed at me at all times. I am seriously so impressed with her, because when we came here 4 years ago, and she will not thank me for saying this, but she's not here, but she hadn't done any real exercise for a very long time. And a friend of hers said, do you fancy doing the couch to 5K? Who's heard of that? Yeah. Who's done it, by the way? Recommend it. Superb. Essentially, that is an aggregation of marginal gains. Because this app says, don't try and do 5K at once. Just do a minute of running and then walk for a bit. Then do a minute and then a minute. Now she can do 5K under 30 minutes. She started off literally from the couch to running 5K in less than 2 years. That is the aggregation of marginal gains. That's the small things making a difference to the whole. If she started from the very beginning thinking, I'm never going to be able to run 5K, she would have never got off the couch. But now she's able. And actually, because of her character, she wants to get faster and faster, but we'll come back to that in a little while. The most important thing in those sentences is yet. We don't know what we are capable of, but God does know what we're capable of. But also the environment that we find ourselves is equally important. Often if you have a negative environment, one that is almost fearful sometimes, where we're afraid to make mistakes, where those mistakes are often sort of frowned upon. In Christian circles, that's the tut and the raising of the eyebrows. Where the culture of blame is prevalent. Either blame on you, or you try to avoid blame. That area where you are not allowed to give anything a second go. You're not encouraged to improve. Where the situation is, quite frankly, you are fearful about making mistakes or failing. And that is about culture. That is about the culture of a church, often. To some, the lessons are, well, I suppose what we're trying to say, or hopefully you're picking up a little bit, we find ourselves in a situation where actually in our faith journey we are restricted by the environment around us. If a church culture is about perfection, attaining some form of perfection, then it is fixed. And inevitably what happens is you create performance goals. Again, these are some answers that I've heard myself in meetings and assessments and services, etc. Creating performance goals like, how well did it go? How many people came along? Did we reach our targets, even in Christian circles? And what happens is there's a danger of us making the potential of a person being precisely measured. You are good to this point, but nowhere else. No further. Measuring it sounds like it is reasonable, but it means that they're not allowed to give it another go. They're not allowed to learn from their mistakes. And actually what often happens in leadership is we say this, do you know what, that didn't go very well, did it? I think I might just step in instead. Because unfortunately people might feel that this isn't a very good place to be because we can't quite do it well enough. And in that environment no one grows, no one learns, no one can find out in a safe place exactly what they are capable of. What they are capable of in Christ. It's interesting when you look, when I mentioned Paul and his ramblings, the story of Paul, Barnabas and Mark. If you read the story in Acts, Paul and Barnabas have a bit of a disagreement. Now if you read a bit of a disagreement in the Acts, it means they really had a good go at each other. And it was over Mark. And the situation was, is Mark kept failing and making a right mess of things. And Paul said, I'm not taking him. No, I'm not. Send him back. I'm not taking him. And if you know the story, Barnabas went, okay, then if that's the case, I'm going to go off with Mark and we're going to do this together. And off went Paul and Silas. But interestingly enough, when you get to 2 Timothy 4, Paul says this, please bring Mark back because he's useful for my ministry. That is about the culture and the environment that Barnabas was creating for Mark, where actually Paul was saying, no, it's not, this isn't working, and left him to go his separate way with Barnabas. What tends to happen as well in the fixed mindset is we get validation from outside and not from God. This can be very prevalent in churches. We can so easily feel that what others think of us is more important than what we think of ourselves and what God thinks of us. For those with a fixed culture, when they don't get anything right or they get it doesn't go quite as they thought, it actually means that they're not good or smart and they are not able to do it. One, because they don't live up to their own expectations. Two, they think themselves a failure. And fear is very prevalent in failure in normal circumstances. And actually, whether they succeed or they fail, both causes anxiety. Because if they succeed, there's nowhere else. That's what was expected. The difference, you see, when you have a culture that is about growth, it's about learning. It's about competence. It's about how far can we go. It's about how we can be even more than we could ever imagine or dream of. Because if you think about it, I'm thinking, I mentioned earlier about CSEs, etc. I think I did get a grade one, which kind of, it does count as an O level. It did then anyway, yes. That only marked my intelligence at that particular point. I would hope that I'm a bit more intelligent now than I was then. I'm a lot more capable of stuff now than I ever was then. That is just naturally what happens. But actually, if I'd have thought at that point, I cannot do this, I would have not got any further. If I felt that I was unable to do anything like this, I would have stopped a very long time ago. But actually, through God's grace, I have learned over years, over bit by bit, time after time, tiny mouthful at a time, to know that in God, I can do so much more than I ever thought. When I was 18, I would never have said boo to a goose. I would never be able to talk even to any more than two or three people. Even in the group of friends that I had, I could not communicate really that effectively. That's probably the wrong sentence to use for a preacher, because I might not be making myself understood now. Anyway, that just came into my head and I do that, sorry. We can measure ourselves at any single point, but that does not say who we are in Christ. That does not tell us how capable we are and how much more we can do. And actually, the culture within churches, within the Bible, within the New Testament, about how we talk to each other and the language we use is so important. One of the things that I give to all home group leaders is the list of one another's. You've heard of the one another's of the New Testament. Because it's amazing. It says, love one another, be devoted to one another, honour one another, live in harmony with one another, build each other up, build up one another, be like-minded towards one another, accept one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. The idea that actually that is between us as churches, this is how we should be behaving to each other, day after day after day. And that, again, I'm not going to ask for hands up, is very difficult. But the language we use as churches is vitally important. So when it comes to churches, then it is about culture. It's how we create a culture that is not afraid to fail. Fear is debilitating. Failure isn't. We can learn from failures. That is a growth mindset, is being able to learn. We can learn as individuals, you see. Perfect love drives out all fear. God does not judge us on our failures. He judges us on how we then get up and do it again and do it again. And often, churches and individuals, we don't do marginal gains. We like to do big bits. We like to do big things. Why do we do that? I mean, I've been involved myself. I'm speaking out of experience, of 30 years of experience, and also being a church minister. Why do we do or want to do big things? Well, I think it makes us feel better for a time. Often what we do is we think that it makes us look good to the outside. Look at us. We can do these things. Unfortunately, I think what happens is we don't actually ask God what he wants from us as individuals. We very rarely ask him the question. We just think this is what he expects of us. How many of us here have had the experience where it hasn't gone very well, and then you've had a conversation about doing something else, and somebody, maybe who's not been in the church very long, says, why don't we do this? And everybody goes, no, we've tried that, it doesn't work. No, I've done that, that doesn't work either. Yeah, we did that. That was horrible. That really didn't work very well. When actually we should be working up to something. Learning from our mistakes. Learning from our failures. Talking through and being honest with each other how we can improve and how we can grow. Because we can get disheartened and stop doing anything at all. We can feel the sense of shame that we didn't come up to scratch. But actually what we do is we judge ourselves from outside. I think what's really interesting in some of the conversations I have is that sometimes the big things can be measured. We can see something happening. It's like Usain Bolt. We can measure him. If he does 100 metres 1 week, we can tell whether the next week he's done it faster or slower. That's measurable. Often the small steps are less, we are less able to actually measure them. I had a really interesting conversation. I had a great, because my son did Chichester University, I got a lot of contacts, and I spoke to a fella who had joined the Lawn Tennis Association as a coach, as somebody who was involved in those tiny steps, those marginal gains, etc. And the first thing he said was, the interesting thing about the LTA is that they're quite traditional. They've only just started coming into this idea of working out what works well and how we can grow. And he said, and they're not really, they don't quite understand it. And they're so traditional, they don't want to change. And I thought, that's an interesting comment to speak to a minister of a church. But he also said there are successful athletes in British tennis who continue to do the same things over and over again and expect different results and will have no interest in what he has to give. Because he said, he was saying that the stuff that they put in place will improve that person so that they will win Grand Slam after Grand Slam after Grand Slam. I won't say who that was. Now, I might be saying something controversial. I don't think so. I don't like books, Christian books about testimonies. Do you know what? Funny enough, I never have. Because Jesus wants us to be the best that we can be. In the words of the song, if you were listening, the singer says, I want to be the best that I can be. One day at a time. God's not interested in making the next Billy Graham, Jackie Pullinger, Corrie ten Boom, whoever you've read recently. Amazing stories, don't get me wrong. Amazing stories of what God can do. But what you don't hear is how they got there often. And we think we're expected to do these great grand things straight away. Coaches don't create the next Ronaldo or the Andy Murray. They create the best athlete possible for that person. It's quite interesting to see, if you read around the marginal gains stuff, David Brailsford, who was the Team Sky director, so I think about the 5K thing particularly, because he says the small things, the little things, are far more important than the big things. So if you want to run, say you're running a 5K in 35 minutes, and you want to run it under 30 minutes, how many minutes per K? That's easy enough, isn't it? It's 1 minute. That's quite a lot, actually, isn't it? Break that down. How fast do you then need to go every 10 metres? How much more quickly? Just over a half a second. That's not a lot, is it? You could do that by buying a decent pair of trainers. Every 10 minute, half a second difference. That's the small little things that make a difference in that. So actually, this isn't a rocket science. This isn't any amazing thing for you to go away with today. It's simply keep doing the little things and keep doing them well. Don't forget to come to church on a Sunday. You might learn something. Keep meeting in fellowship. Keep praying. Listen to worship music when you're driving to work. Pray on your way to work. Listen to a sermon. Just thinking about scripture, having God's word on your mind and praying to him when you're doing everyday tasks. All these little things make a difference. But always believe that actually, we get told that quality is always better than quantity. I don't agree with that at all. Not when it comes to God. Because without the quantity of time you spend with God, you're never going to get the quality. Spending time with God, bit by bit. Don't try and pray for an hour and a half every, or whatever it is, every day. I've tried that. Lasted 2 days. I even got a special little prayer thing that you can sit on that doesn't hurt your legs. I don't know what they call it. It was like a proper prayer stool. I don't know if you see it. It's just like that. Yeah, just like that. It doesn't work. Little and often makes a difference. And actually, if it's coming out of a heart that wants to know God more and wants to grow in relationship with him and his people, God will respond in far better ways than you could ever imagine. And these things are important to God. It is also important to think about that process, for want of a better word, that relationship that we have with God every day, and not the result. We may have been told by God or by somebody shared with us that you're going to end up X, Y, and Z. I don't know why. I don't know where. I became a Christian just before I was 21. I was told by somebody that I would be a church leader. So you've got to remember, I couldn't speak in front of people at all. And they said, you would be a minister, you'd be a leader of a church. And that scared the living daylights out of me. It took 17 years for me to even start that. The little bits and pieces that happened to me during that journey, the way that my relationship grew with God and with other people, enabled me to then be able to do it. And I'm still learning now. I am still making mistakes, but I'm still determined not to allow those failures, that I think are failures, to define who I am. Always the process that's important. And I think the greatest story in the Bible about this is the story of Joseph. Joseph and his technicolor dream coat. He was told, basically, that he was born for greatness. And boy, did he milk that. He milked that for everything he could get out of it. And he looked at the result in the far distance and think, this is brilliant, I'm going there. And what happened? It didn't go to plan, did it not? Joseph ended up being beaten and sold by his own brothers. Ends up in prison in Egypt. And actually, he thought that this was failure. He thought these were evils against him. But at the very end, in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says this: as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God has plans for each and every one of us. Sometimes it's going well, or sometimes we think it's going badly. But it's those individual small steps that we take that make a difference. A journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step. But to get to 1,000 miles, you've got to take more than one. You're going to take a lot more to get there. One thing that I found very, very useful when talking, reading around this, was the idea that, I don't know whether you know this, that obviously Team GB's cycling team were unbelievably successful. Did you know that David Brailsford, the director of performance, never ever wrote down how many gold medals he was expecting? He never ever asked any of the athletes involved to win. I think that's quite remarkable. Because what he said was, just do this. Just improve by little bits and pieces. This is all I ask of you, is each time you get on that bike, pedal a bit faster. Each time we work on the shape of the bike, we're only looking at little tiny differences to the helmet, to the clothes you're wearing, your diet, the way you sleep, whatever it is. That's all I'm interested in. And that was when the greatest success that Team GB had ever had when it came to cycling. The key to our success is to be released from the big things and learn about ourselves and God and how much is possible with him if we do the little things. I'm going to read those verses again, that verse again, sorry, from 2 Corinthians. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, that we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. each and every step, each day, each part of our lives as Christians, as we grow in those areas, I'd encourage you to trust God for the result. Trust Him for the outcome about what you can do, what is possible in your life. And that we are faithful in our giving, being part of our church, living with integrity, fellowshipping together. God will be there in every single purposeful step, cheering us on. Thank you. I'd like to pray just before we continue with worship, if that's all right. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that your presence with us is one that is constant. And the great mercy and grace that comes is that you want to see us grow in our relationship with you. And I wonder even today whether there is something that you are speaking to each and every one of us to release us from the fear that we must achieve such and such. Help us, Lord, to understand that to be transformed from one glory to another, from one degree of being like you, that we can rest assured as we take those tiny steps that you will be with us. And we ask, Lord, that we would show grace to one another. And that we would speak gentle, graceful words. That we would encourage and that we would see that ultimately our life in Christ is far more than we could ever imagine or dream of. In Jesus' name, amen.